Good morning again. It is so good to see you all here at Grace Baptist. So we want to thank you all for coming to worship with us. If you have your Bibles or your device, whichever one you want to use, if you would go turn to or search for John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And while you're finding your place, I just want to give you actually a couple praise reports. So the Kentucky team got back on Friday, and so I'm looking forward to hearing more. I haven't heard much about that, so I'm looking forward to hearing about that. But praise the Lord, they were able to go and minister to many different people there and to make Jesus known and to serve. And when you go on a mission trip, you know, you're planting seeds. You're also watering seeds. But God brings the growth, but we're just praying now for growth, right? We're praying for God to do a work because of what our team was there. And so praise the Lord, they had a great week there and they've returned home. So praise the Lord for that. And then tomorrow we are sending our youth and chaperones to youth camp. And just to give you kind of an idea, if you don't have a teenager, you may not have seen this, you may not be aware, but so 2 years ago, I went to camp the last 2 years. I'm not going with them this year. They've got chaperones that are going. But 2 years ago when I went to camp, we took 5 students. Last year when I went to camp, we took 10 students. This year, we're taking 19. Yeah. So that's pretty good to say we're doubling every year, almost, right? This year we're at 19 instead of 20, but hey, praise the Lord for that, right? So so the chaperones, if you know who the chaperones are, it's Gavin, it's John, and then Erica, and Isabel, and oh my goodness, I'm sorry, Angie. So today will be the most rested that you will see them for the rest of the week. But just pray for them and pray for the students that are going this week. Pray that God will do a work in their heart spiritually, but also as a group, right? Camp is a time to draw closer together, to bond, to have those times of just sharing and learning from one another. So just pray, for their safety as they travel to North Greenville, but also for God to plant seeds and to water seeds and to what he's going to do in their heart too. So. And thank you guys for supporting a growing youth ministry, right? So praise the Lord for that. So hopefully you found your place. We're going to be in John chapter 6. And so, yes, we are still in the middle of John chapter 6. It is the longest chapter in John. So if you remember how long it took us to get through chapter 3, and that wasn't very long, we're going to be in chapter 6 for a pretty good little while here. But that's okay. It's a lot of good stuff here. So just to kind of remember the context of where we are. So at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds the multitude, right? The Bible says 5,000 people, but we know that it was more, probably like 17 to 20,000 once you include the men and the women and the children. And so Jesus feeds these tens of thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so it blows the people away. And so they are now ready to go make Jesus king. They're like, all right, you know, let's go take down Rome. He will be our king. And so at the end of that part of the passage, we see Jesus disperse the crowd because he's like, you guys have got to go. I fed you now. We're going across the lake. And he sends the crowd on. He tells them to return home or just go back. It's kind of that you ain't got to go home, but you can't stay here. So he sends them away, and then he tells his disciples, you guys get in a boat and go across the lake. And that's where the next passage we see Jesus, the storm comes, and Jesus goes out to meet them, and they make it to the other side. Well, then last week we saw, okay, it's the next day, the very next day, John tells us, and now the crowd that was dispersed, they come looking for Jesus. And they're like, they make their way across the lake, and they find Jesus, and they're like, oh, wow, how long have you been here? Right? And so they approach him not because they're like, oh, we're ready to make you our savior. They approach him because guess what? He fed them lunch yesterday. They need lunch plans today. Like you fed us as much as we wanted, the Bible says. It was a buffet. It wasn't just everybody gets a few crumbs. John says they ate as much as they wanted, and then there was some left over. So now these people are coming saying, Jesus, we want you to feed us again. Now, we can read that and we can think, okay, bread, what's so big about bread? I mean, we eat bread. Bread is just a part of our meal, right? And when we hear bread, we're thinking sandwiches, we're thinking the grocery store. There's a whole aisle of bread in every shape, form, cut, not cut, sliced, buns, rolls, gluten-free, extra gluten, like whatever it is, like it's there, right? And so we can hear bread and we can think, why are these people chasing Jesus saying, give us more bread? Well, you have to understand, when I was doing study for this, D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, he points out that in that time, in that culture, in that area, at that time, they would have spent about 85% of their daily wage on food. Now, I know we're all seeing the prices go up at the grocery store, but praise the Lord, they're not up at 85% of our income yet, right? But that's what they would have spent, was about 85% of their daily wage for bread and for food. And you got to eat to live, right? So it's not just, hey, Jesus, give us more food because we want food. It's they see Jesus as a way of all of a sudden 85% of my income is freed up. If he is our king, if we keep going to him, if he keeps feeding us, then guess what? Now I can spend more on myself. I don't have to worry about working to eat. Now I can just work and enjoy it because he's going to provide everything for me. And so when they come, they start talking about food, but Jesus knows their heart. He knows they didn't come for him to be their savior. He came because they wanted him to fill their belly and to free up a lot of income and a lot of stress and a lot of worry. But what we saw at the end of last week, if you found your place in John chapter 6, look at what they're talking about. They asked for a sign. They said, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And notice then verse 31, it says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. So they're looking back and they're saying, well, Jesus, you gave us bread. So did Moses. Day after day after day, they were able to go out and there was bread. And notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he is showing them, hey, we're not talking about physical bread here. We're talking about something spiritual and something that is much deeper than that. Because remember, the manna, they would have had to go out every day and it would have been there. They couldn't collect for more than one day or it would have rotted, but they could go out every day and it was there. But Jesus says, what my Father gives you is something much greater and much better than that. But they still don't understand it because look at verse 34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. They're like, man, if that's what it is, then we want it day after day. Keep giving it to us over and over again. They still don't get it. And so now Jesus is going to be very direct with them, but also very practical. And he's going to tell them exactly what this bread is now. And that's what we're going to see here in today's passage. Jesus is going to show us, hey, he's talking about himself. He is this bread. And so in today's passage, Jesus is going to talk about what we need to do to receive this bread. How can we have this kind of supernatural, spiritual, all-sufficient, all-satisfying bread that Jesus is describing? And what we're going to see today is 3 points. We're going to see who is invited. Who is invited to receive this bread? Secondly, that some will reject it. But thirdly, what is promised for those who do receive? So that's where we're going today. I'll be very upfront with you. Got 3 points. So we see now Jesus answer this question when they say, sir, give us this bread always. Now look at what Jesus responds in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So the first thing we see in this passage is, number one, an unconditional invitation. An unconditional invitation. Now, there's a couple things we need to note about this verse. First of all, This is the first of the I am statements, or the first of seven I am statements that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. This is the first one. So we're going to see Jesus say things throughout John like, I am the life. Thank you. Just drew a blank. Didn't have this part in my notes. I thought I would remember this. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the vine and you are the branch. We're going to see him say these things over and over throughout as he's doing teaching. He's going to say, I am the something. And it's always a teaching something that connects with the Father. But here's the first one, so that's very significant. And here he says, I am the bread of life. Now, most scholars believe that when Jesus says, I am, he is connecting directly to the revealed name of God. So go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was talking to God, and God said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, I want you to lead my people, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, of course, is like, I can't do that, I can't speak, call somebody else, anybody else, like, let him do it, let them do it. And then he says, who can I even say is telling me to do this? And what does God say? God said, tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am, which is the first person present tense of to be. God says, I am. That's my name, Yahweh. And so that would have been all throughout the Old Testament. I am, Yahweh, I am. And then here Jesus, now remember, what we just read a couple verses ago, who are they talking about? They're talking about Moses and the Father here. Who gave us the bread from heaven? They said God gave it to us. They said Moses gave it to him. Jesus says, no, it was my Father. And then he says, I am the bread of life. Here Jesus is making a clear declaration that, hey, I am divine. I am Yahweh. That's me. Who you've been looking forward to is in front of you. And not only that, notice what he says. He says, I am the bread of life. That definite article is there in the original language. Jesus is making it very clear. I am not a bread of life. I am not one of the breads of life. He says, I am the bread of life, the only one. I am the source. I am the means. I am the only way to have this true life. And see, notice in verse 34, they said, sir, give us this bread always. They think it's something they're going to have to keep eating over and over again. But notice what Jesus says in verse 35. He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, it's not something you have to keep taking over and over and over again. He says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. See, with manna, they needed it day after day. With this bread, they needed it day after day. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will truly be satisfied forevermore. And this word life here is not the idea of metabolic life or biological life, right? We know that, like, it's science. You have to eat to burn, you know, to have calories so that your body can burn it to live. Like, that's not what Jesus is talking about. This word life here is the idea of spiritual life, true life, the kind of life that leads to eternal life. So here Jesus is letting them know, hey, if you come to me, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Because look back at verse 32. And I know that's last week's passage, but this is all one conversation, so we want to follow the argument here, what Jesus is saying. Notice how Jesus presents this in verse 32. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave, past tense. If you take notes, write in your Bible, circle that word gave there. Because notice he says, he's talking about something in the past. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but what? My Father gives you the true bread. Present tense. He says, you guys want to talk about something that God did 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. He says, here's the thing. My Father's still working, and he wants to give it to you right now. It's right in front of you. And that's why in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And notice he says, whoever comes to me. See, Jesus is making the statement here that I am the bread. I am the satisfaction. Come to me for true life. But notice he says, everyone who comes. It's an offer to all. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, if you're needy, if you're poor, if you're helpless, if you feel worthless, if you feel undeserving, he says, come to me and be satisfied. See, he says, everyone who comes. Notice he says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me. This is open to anyone and everyone. Not just the Jews, not just men, not just the intelligent, not just the rich, not just the old, and not just the young. He says what? Everyone, whoever may come. He says, I am the only one. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. Sometimes I like to study a passage and teach it by pointing out what it doesn't say. Because notice Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Notice he doesn't say, I'll give you the bread of life. He doesn't say, I'll teach you how to have the bread of life. Nor does he say, I'll lead you to the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life. See, many people don't have a problem with Jesus. They just see him in the way that this crowd does. I'll go to Jesus so that I can get XYZ. They'll see him as a genie that I can get three wishes from. Or they'll see him as Santa Claus, as, hey, here's my list of things, God. I'm going to do these things, and then I expect you to come through with these. Or it's like a honey-do list. I'm just going to nag you until you do it. But all of that is just because they see God or they see Jesus as a means to get something. But the problem is they'll find out if they get that, it never truly satisfies. Or we'll go to things of the world. And we'll go to sex, to money, to our career, to approval of others, whatever it may be. And we think, if I can just do that, if I can just get this, then I'll be happy. But we just find that it leaves us more hollow, more empty, more alone, more worthless, and really just more hungry. But see, there may be people here today who you are praying for something. There's something that you're seeking the Father for. And you're begging and you're pleading with him. And you're saying, God, why won't you answer this prayer? If you would just answer this prayer, I will be happy. I'll never ask for anything ever again. Why won't you answer this one prayer? But if that's you, listen very closely to me today. The solution is not the what you're praying for, it's the who you're praying to. See, it could be that God knows if he gives you that one thing, you'll turn your back on him. And it could be his actual good grace that's keeping that from you so that you don't turn that thing into an idol. See, God wants us to pursue him. Not him to get something else. See, Jesus wasn't a guru to lead us to some other bread. He's not a middleman as a means to get bread or a salesman who's just trying to give us things so that then we'll follow him. No, Jesus says, I am the bread. One pastor said it this way, coming to Jesus as the bread of life means we know he is more valuable than anything life could ever give, and he's more secure to us than anything death could ever take away. See, notice, just in these six verses, we're just doing six verses today, just in these six verses, Jesus says, I, me, or my, a combined 16 times in six verses. So Jesus is making it obvious here that he is the center of it all. It's all about him. It's not about what he can supply, but that he is the supply. See, Jesus is not about, it's not about coming to Jesus as a pathway or a program or a product or a promotion. It's about coming to a person. And Jesus here says, everyone, all, anyone, whoever comes to me, says, I will satisfy you. You'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. But that means you have to come to Jesus needy, helpless, hungry, thirsty. So what does it mean to come to Jesus as the bread of life? What does it mean to truly find satisfaction in him? Well, it looks like when life doesn't go your way and you have setbacks, it doesn't destroy you because you know what you have in Christ. When you sin and fail, you know that you can't out-sin his grace, and yet you want to seek forgiveness. When you have health situations or you fear the future, you hold the promises of his faithfulness and can face anything in trust and joy, knowing that he will work all things for his glory and our good. See, this doesn't mean that you'll never have another craving or you'll never have another desire. It just means that when those things come, we know who can satisfy them. And the beauty of it is that he has a never-ending supply. So that means no matter what, you can know that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And it means that when you look at the future, you're not afraid, not because you know what the future holds, but rather you know who holds the future. And you know he's holding you. That's just a snapshot of what it looks like to be satisfied in Christ. And the beauty of it is Jesus says, simply come. Anyone, everyone, whoever, all that will, come. And I will satisfy you. And so if you're a believer today, we hear this and we're like, oh man, like, who could turn that away? Who would reject that? Who would not take Jesus up on that offer? And yet people do. And we see that in verse 36. Look at what Jesus says. He says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So we had an unconditional invitation, but number two, we have an unbelieving rejection. Now, after Jesus makes this great statement of whoever will come, I will be the, or I am the bread of life. Whoever comes will never hunger again. He gives a strong conjunction here in verse 36, that but there. It's supposed to be like, oh, I didn't see that coming. Because people can look at the miracles of Jesus. They can hear his teaching. In this case, the Galileans that are pursuing him have Jesus standing right in front of him, of them. And he fed them. They had just saw what he had done for them. And yet he says, you're not believing in me. Why? Because they saw him as a means to get something. They weren't ignorant. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Messiah was supposed to come. And here's what it's going to look like. See, here's the difference. The day before, after he fed them, they were ready to make him king, but they refused to make him Lord of their own life. They were rejecting him. They said, we're good with you as king because of what you'll provide for us, but I'm not about to actually bend my heart to you. See, the problem was not information. It was that they didn't have eyes and ears of faith. They refused to surrender their life. We'll make you king, but not Lord. And what we have to understand is that all those that are in that position, you're rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting him. It truly is that binary. It's, I'm either a follower of Jesus that I've surrendered my life to, or I've surrendered my life to him, or you're rejecting him. There is no third way there. There is no one foot in, one foot out. The Bible says if you're doing that, then you're out. They are rejecting. They didn't understand that then, and people still don't understand it today. And I think that's why, maybe why John records it this way. Because he wants us to see that, hey, these people are pursuing Jesus, and I'm using that with air quotes there. They're pursuing Jesus, but they're not really pursuing Jesus. They're just pursuing stuff. They're pursuing blessings. They're pursuing really themselves. Their own desires. But also, when you think about this, it's actually kind of encouraging to me. I don't know if it is to you, but it was encouraging to me because guess what? Here's Jesus standing right in front of them, and guess what? They're rejecting him. So we shouldn't be surprised when we share about Jesus and people reject him, what we share. If they can look at Jesus in the face and Jesus says, "You're not believing me," we shouldn't be surprised when we share Jesus and people reject him today. Because this is where, this is the default place of everyone's heart. They're rejecting Jesus. I saw an interview of two men, one by the name of William Lane Craig. I don't, unless you're a theology nerd, you probably never heard that name, but he's a Christian philosopher. That's how nerdy it is. But he's a believer, Christian philosopher. He's written a lot of books, speaks around, does lectures and conferences and things like that. He's a believer, right? He was talking to Ben Shapiro, and that name may be familiar to some of you. He talks a lot about politics, but also about culture. He's more of a conservative, but he's also Jewish, devoutly Jewish. And the type of Jewish, not Messianic Jewish, he doesn't believe in Jesus, right? So here's a Christian philosopher who's very much a believer talking to someone who is not a believer. And so William Lane Craig starts talking to him about Jesus, and every response that he gives about, well, what about this? Jesus did this, or they said this, or whatever. Shapiro would always have something that he would come back with. Yeah, but what about this, and what about this? There was other messiahs, people that said they were messiahs, and all this stuff. He's got all these answers. Well, then William Lane Craig kind of takes a left turn and starts talking about the resurrection. Because the resurrection, there's evidence, there's facts about the resurrection. So he starts sharing those with Shapiro. He's like, okay, well, if we can't talk about Jesus, then let's talk about what is fact, right? So he goes to that, and he starts talking about the evidences of there's eyewitnesses, there were people who saw him, there was multitude who saw him, there were people who died for Jesus. Why would people die for a lie, right? Like, he started giving those, and then Shapiro can just tell he's just getting, and there's not going to be an answer. And so he just kind of laughs, and he says, honestly, I just find all that uninteresting. Now, this is a man who would say he has he knows the Old Testament, he studies the Old Testament, he follows the Old Testament, but he missed the whole point of the Old Testament if he doesn't see Jesus. And he's just rejecting him. He's just rejecting him. There's nothing, he just comes to the point where he's like, I just don't find it interesting. And he, the way he kind of ends it is like, I'm sure we could just go on for back and forth. Like, he had no answer for it, but he just said, I'm not going to believe it. And if you're a believer today, you're like, how can you not, like, how can you just laugh it off or wave it off? But actually, that shouldn't be surprising to us if we really read our scripture. Because there's a verse in Matthew 28, and it's a verse that honestly we can just read past, because in Matthew 28, when Jesus he's risen and he's getting ready to now go back to the Father. So he calls all his followers, hey, meet me on this mountain. I'm going to go ascend to the Father, but then Jesus is going to give the Great Commission, you know, the go, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them. Like, we love that verse, right? We love that passage. But there's a verse right before it that if we're just reading, we'll just read right past it. But I've got this on the screen. Look at what Matthew 28, verse 16 says. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But that's not the end of the verse. It says, but some doubted. So think about it. Here's Jesus who was dead. He rose again. He's been making the rounds for 40 days, seeing dozens and dozens. And now there's a bunch of people here standing before him. And there's people that are looking at him saying, do you buy all this? That's not really Jesus, is it? They're looking for the hologram. They're looking for the camera trick. Maybe they're over there pinching themselves. I'm just hallucinating. Am I hallucinating? Like, Matthew put that in there, which, just side note, this is one of those things where I'm like, scripture's got to be true. Because if this was all fake, why would Matthew put in there, but some doubted? Because if you wanted to make some big fantasy tale, Matthew would say, all these people believed, right? Why would he say that there were people doubting in front of the resurrected Jesus? People who probably had saw him either before he died or after he died. And yet he says some people still doubted. See, the reason I gave those two illustrations, because here's what happens today, but it's never changed. People are, from birth, Paul says we are born dead in our sin. People are rejecting Jesus. Because like I said, it's either two ways. You're either bowing the knee to him as your Savior, or you're denying him. And what Jesus and what Matthew is trying to show us here is it's not a matter of intellect. Are you smart enough? It's not a matter of willpower. Are you strong enough? And it's not a matter of holiness. It's of, are you good enough? It's about our nature. We're born dead in our sin. We are unable to see Jesus for who he is. And that's how we're all born, from default. See, these people had Jesus right in front of them, and they didn't see Jesus. They saw a full belly. They saw 85% of their income freed up. They saw Santa Claus, give me, give me, give me. But Jesus didn't come to give you your hopes and your dreams. He said, come and deny yourself and follow me. He said, take up your cross. I didn't come to give you a happy, cushy life. I called you to take up a cross and follow me. And see, that message turns away a crowd. It's not a great way to draw. If you were building a church in that day, that's not the way to do it. And we're going to see people that Jesus is speaking to here are going to turn away from him. Because they came for stuff. They didn't come for a Savior. And we have to understand, this is where people are. And so it should be no surprise when we see the world acting like the world. That's who they are. And so what we can do is we can pray for them. We can say, God, we need you to open their eyes. We need you to do a work in their heart. And the reason we do that is because without the grace of God, that's where you and I would all be. Without the grace of God, that's where we would be. It's rejecting Jesus. It was the grace of God that gave us eyes to see him as a Savior, that gave us ears to hear the truth, and to give us the opportunity to come to him as the bread of life. But what we see here is that Jesus gives an open invitation, but not everyone will respond. So we need to be prepared for that. If people didn't respond to Jesus, they may not respond to us. But what that doesn't mean is that doesn't mean that the mission will fail. In fact, Jesus now wants to show them, hey, people are going to reject. People are going to turn away. But my mission will not fail. I am still working. And I am going to do a great work, even though there are some who don't believe. Look at verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So now, number three, we see an unfailing salvation. An unfailing salvation. So if we're born in a state of unbelief and rejecting Jesus, then the question is, then who can be saved? If that's where we are, how can anyone be saved? Well, Jesus tells us here, and he gives us four reasons for an unfailing salvation. Look at what he says again in verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So the first truth that we see here is that the Father gives to the Son. The Father gives to the Son. Notice what he says. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So the Father has a group of people, and all that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. So there's a group of people that the Father gives to the Son. And he says, all those who he gives will come to me. So ultimately, what we see Jesus stating here is that our salvation is not ultimately about us, but about the relationship between the Father and the Son. Notice it begins with the Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So there's some sort of group that the Father gives to the Son. And what Jesus says is all those that the Father has given me will come to me. He's given us a peek behind the curtain here of how salvation works within the Trinity. It begins with the work of God. It begins with the Father giving to the Son. And what we know is all those that the Father gives to the Son will come to Jesus. So the first thing that Jesus hits on is that the Father gives to the Son. But not only that, notice the second part of verse 37. He says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So secondly, we see that Jesus will not lose any that the Father gives. So if there's the Father gives to the Son, and all those that he gives to the Son will come to Jesus. Now notice what Jesus has promised. He says, and whoever comes to me, so whoever of those that come to me, I will never cast out. Now, it's very interesting that he would phrase it that way. Because some may say, and I saw in some commentaries, and like Spurgeon took this view, that what Jesus is saying is, hey, whoever comes to me, I will welcome them. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's using a figure of speech called aletotes here. And what that is that you affirm something that you will do by denying the opposite. And we use this kind of language all the time because it's kind of either sarcastic, it's ironic, kind of just, it has more of a bite to it. So if I were to say I had an expensive repair at home and then I was talking about it to you afterwards and I said, well, I was glad I got it fixed, but it wasn't cheap. You would know what I'm saying, right? If I said it wasn't cheap, you'd know, oh, wow, that was pretty costly, right? Or if I have an old beater car, but it's paid for, it runs, it's not great on gas, but hey, it's paid for, it doesn't really cost anything, I've had it for years, if I was talking about that car, I would say, well, it's not the prettiest, or it's not the fastest, right? So I would say that, and you would know, okay, what I'm trying to say. Well, notice what Jesus says here. I think if it was just, I will welcome whoever comes to me, then I think he would say that. But instead, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. See, in that word cast out there, it has the idea of something that's already in. So it's not just Jesus standing there with the door wide open and saying, hey, all you guys, come on in. And then whoever comes in is in. No, it has the idea of everybody in the house, and Jesus says, you're all welcome here. Nobody's got to leave. So think of it this way. We all receive gifts throughout the year at Christmas or something like that. We've all received those gifts where we've looked at it and we've opened it, and it's just been like, oh, thank you, right? Wow. And if you say, you know, here's a clue. If you say what it is, that's giving it away. You don't really like it. But you hold that up and you got that and you're like, in the mind, you're like, what am I going to do with this? Or, ooh, I would never wear this. Or, I already have too many of these. And so then the whole time you're thinking, what do I do with it now? Do I re-gift it? Some people can do that. If you can do that, man, you're good. I feel bad about re-gifting it. But now I may say, hey, would you just want this, you know, and try to give it away to somebody. Or it's going to end up in the closet. Or you just end up what? Goodwill, that's right. Hopefully we don't throw things away, but sometimes you just have to, right? But what are you doing? That's something that you received and you're like, it's gone. However it gets gone, right? You received it, but then you're what? Casting it out. And I say all that to say, look at what Jesus says. Because notice he says, all those that the Father gave will come to me. And then at the end of verse 37, he says, and whoever comes to me, what? I will never cast out. So you got to track with what Jesus is saying. There's people that the Father gives to the Son, and then all those that the Father gives to the Son will come to him. But Jesus never looks at those that the Father gives him, and he says, thanks, Father. What am I going to do with this one? Or, I have too many of these already. or that one is a piece of junk. That's what Jesus never does. He never looks at those that the Father gives him and says, ooh, yuck. He says, I'll never cast you out. And I think Jesus here is saying the very thing that we're most afraid of him doing. That Jesus will look at them and say, well, I know my Father gave him to you, but get him out. He's failed too much. She's gone too far. Man, she can't get it together. He is just, I don't know what's wrong with him. But Jesus says, I'll never do that. Never cast them out. It's never going to happen. Jesus will keep those that the Father gives him. And then he tells us why. Look at verse 38. He says, for. So here's why. So he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38, for or because I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So the whole thing that Jesus is saying is the reason that he will keep every one of those that the Father gives him is because, not because he's like, well, if I better do this because I don't want my dad to be mad at me. Or you know how we would do when we were kids. If your mom told you to take the trash out or clean the dishes or whatever, and we would do it with slamming doors and kicking and mumbling and all that stuff. We were doing it, but boy, we surely didn't want to do it. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know what? I came to say, all right, Father, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. So the reason he keeps those, the reason he'll never cast anyone out is because he came to do whatever the Father called him to do. D.A. Carson says it this way again. And I've got this quote on the screen because I want you to follow along. Because, man, if there's one person who understands this today who came in and didn't know this or understand this, I hope that you do today. And so I put this on the screen because I want you to follow along with me. Carson said this. He says, Jesus says it's no more possible for someone the Father has given to the Son to fall away than it is for Jesus to disobey his Father. That's what it would take. Jesus would either have to refuse to obey his Father or prove unable to obey his Father, both of which are unthinkable. So the confidence and assurance of the believer who comes to Jesus in faith rest in the complete perfection and obedience of Jesus. So if you're a believer today and you have come to him as your Savior, then understand your assurance is never based on how good you could be or how well you can stay in the Father's good graces. No, it's all because Jesus says, I ain't losing them. I ain't losing a one. I don't know if Jesus would say ain't, but same idea applies. Jesus says, I am not going to lose one. But not only is he not going to lose a single one, but look at also, that's the present day assurance, but there's also assurance in verse 39. Notice he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So not only is Jesus keeping us for today, but he then jumps to the last day, the eschaton, the day of his return. And he says, on that day, I'm going to raise them all up. He says, I'm not going to lose a single thing. So on the day that Jesus returns, he's not going to be standing back there and say, all right, count off. Wow, I'm missing like 5,000 people. He's not going to do that. They're all going to be there. And not only are they all going to be there, but also our bodies will be there. He will raise our bodies. See, don't ever misunderstand. We're not just spirit. The goal is not to shed this body and live in spirit form for eternity. It's to one day Jesus is going to return, raise this body and our spirit will be reunited. Our body will be perfectly glorified forever and ever, and we will live on the new heavens and the new earth. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is saying, even in death, even in the degrading of our bodies when it turns back to dust, he says, I'm not going to lose a single thing. I will raise it up on the last day. So even your bodies, for the believer, he's going to raise it up.
And so Jesus now sums it all up in verse 40. He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So letter C, I don't know if I said this or not, letter C was Jesus obediently does the Father's will, and letter D is all who come receive eternal life. So this is like, this should like just blow you away. If you're following along with what Jesus is saying, it's not about me. If you're following what Jesus says, man, you should be praising the Lord. You should be thanking him. You should be grateful. And if you're not, I would seriously say, check your heart. Or either wake up. Stop playing on your phone. He says, the Father gives, and all those that the Father gives to the Son will come to Jesus. Jesus will keep them. He will not cast them out, and he will raise them up. And then notice the invitation again. He says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. That idea of looking is to look at intently, to scrutinize, to study, to gaze upon. It's not just a glance. It's not just a brief look. It's about analyzing and scrutinizing. Beholding is a biblical word for that, beholding. But it's not even just that. It's the looking and believing. See, there's people, and maybe you've met them, I know I have. There could be people in this room who you're all about the analysis. You want to figure this out. You see the Bible as history. You see Jesus as a historical figure. And you're good with all that. And you want to study and figure it all out, how it all works scientifically and historically and all that. And you're like, oh, I'm studying Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm doing all that. But you've never actually taken the response to it. Jesus says you must look and believe. See, because it requires a response. Some get stuck in the study and analysis, but it takes a step of faith. It's not about mental assent. It's about trusting. But notice the promise. Those who do look and believe, what? Should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the promise. That's the promise. Now, it's probably a big question, maybe two big questions that you're having right now. Probably question number one is, okay, I followed you, but you've left something out. Question one, how does God choose who he will give to the Son? If you're thinking that, that's a great question. The answer, I don't know. Because Jesus doesn't tell us. He starts with the giving. He doesn't say how he selected them. It's fun to discuss. I have my views. Brian has views. It's fun to go through those. There's other views out there. Those are fun. But in the end, they just don't, that's not what Jesus is describing here. See, Jesus doesn't tell us who's in the group, but rather what everyone in that group will do, and that's come and believe. What he does want us to see is that it begins with the Father and the Son. The Father gives, the Son keeps, and the Son will raise. What are we called to do? To come. To come. We know that all those that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. How that happens, we don't exactly know. But what we do see is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We look at it and we're like, oh man. Because there's this verse, and I'm like, okay, if I read this verse, it makes perfect sense. But then there's this verse, and I'm like, oh, okay. I don't know how that all works together. God looks at it, and he's like, it makes perfect sense to me. But to us, we don't see it. But we don't need to get bogged down into, is it more or less one or the other? God says, all that the Father has given to the Son will come to the Son. Jesus will keep them. Jesus will raise them up. And then he says in verse 40, whoever comes. I like how Spurgeon said it. Spurgeon, when somebody asked him, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? Spurgeon just simply said, I don't have to reconcile friends. We see both here. But what we do see is that the mission will not fail. All those that the Father gives will come. But we don't know how necessarily how the Father chooses who he will give to the Son. So then maybe the follow-up question, or maybe the second question that you have, is how can I know I'm one of those? And honestly, if you're following along, that would be a great question to have. How can I know that I'm one of those? And that answer is simple. Have you come? Have you come to Jesus? Not because of what he can give you, not because he can feed your belly, not because he can make all your dreams come true, but have you bowed the knee to him and called him Lord and Savior? See, this is not about answering who is in this group, but rather about answering who is Jesus and then surrendering to him. That's how you can know if you're in this group. Have you come to him? See, God doesn't bring anyone into the kingdom kicking and screaming. He simply doesn't. But all those who come, needy, hungry, helpless, hopeless, he says, I will satisfy you. And so what does this mean? It can mean a few things for us, depending on where you are. If you feel overwhelmed, undeserving, worthless, hopeless, then today Jesus says, that's exactly where I want you. Come to me. Because it's not about you, it's about me. Come to me. But maybe you're here and you're self-reliant, you're self-sufficient. You're saying, man, I can only count on myself. I'm not relying on anybody else. This could seem patronizing to you. But Jesus says, humble yourself, be needy, be hungry. Come to me and I will satisfy you. See, Jesus levels it all out. To those who have no hope, he will lift you up. To those who are prideful, Jesus will humble you. But wherever you are, maybe you came today and you're looking for a sign. Maybe you're praying for a word, you're praying for a sign. You need something from God today. I can give you two signs: the empty cross and the empty tomb. Those two show you how far God would go to save you, and how faithful he is to raise you in eternal life. So today, maybe you're here and maybe this is you. Maybe you've been seeking God for the wrong purposes and the wrong, for your own desires. And today, maybe for the first time, you're seeing your need. You can admit that you're hungry, that you're thirsty, that you're needy, that you need him. But also for the first time, you're seeing that he is the perfect Savior. So would you come to him today? Just come to him. Come and believe. And he will give you rest. He will give you peace. He will give you joy. He will give you a life. And he will give you the promise of eternal life with him. So today you can do that. But maybe you're here and you're a believer. Well, this is good news for you too, because it shows that the same grace that saved you is the same grace that sustains you. Maybe you've kind of fell into the trap of, well, I had to have faith to receive Christ, but then it's on me to remain in Christ. And here we see, no, it's on the perfection of Christ. He's the one who will never cast you out. So maybe today you need to be encouraged by that. Maybe you need to repent of your works-based righteousness that you've been trying to perform for Jesus, and just be humbled and overwhelmed with the truth here of what Jesus says, that it's not how strong we can hold on to him, but how strong he is to hold on to us. There's a freedom there with that. Doesn't mean we're then free to go live any way we want to. It's a freedom that now we are freely following him, and we would surrender our life to follow him. But there's also freedom in knowing that this, what Jesus says here, helps us to go make him known. Because guess what? We can just go make the invitation just as Jesus did. All who come to him, come to Jesus, and he will give you satisfaction. He will give you salvation. He will keep you. He will secure you. Come to him, and he will never turn you away, nor will he cast you out. See, we can just give the invitation just like Jesus did, but we know that, guess what? The results are all on him. It's all on him. And we can know ultimately that even though if people reject us, even if people mock us, even if people make fun of us, or if they just say not today, we can know that the mission of God will never fail. All those that the Father has given to the Son will come to him. So we can go boldly knowing that the result is on God and not us. So today, that's my invitation to you. Have you come? If you have not come, would you come? Don't let another day pass. If you're a believer and you just need to repent, or you just need to thank God for this, like nothing's wrong, but you just want to worship him for the truth of this, please don't leave without doing that today. But however you need to respond, the altar is open. You can pray up here. You can pray in your seat. But just be obedient today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you for, God, just the promise of this, knowing, God, that you have given people to us, to your Son, and your Son will keep them and he will raise them. And God, you just call us to come and he will never cast us out. And we know that the mission, even though people may be rejecting, we know the mission will never fail. So we pray, God, as we do business here today, that we would just be obedient to your Spirit. We love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.